Have your Bibles, turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, yes, wait a minute, we have an announcement here. Well, praise God. Thank you. We love you too. Our sister Mary was giving a testimony of praise and thanks to God for what this body has done for her in helping her with a variety of issues. And so she's giving praise and public testimony to that. And for that, we give praise to God. And thank God that that kind of fits in with the message today. So, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, I think Mary still has some trash to be... Well, praise God. Praise God. That's been done. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read again. Verses 1 to 10. You know, I know I stay in a passage sometimes more than once, but there's a lot to eat here. Have you ever been to a banquet where they just had all kinds of stuff spread out there? And you go and you get your plate full and you think, wow, that's good. And then you go back and you look at somebody else's plate and you say, where'd you get that? Yeah, it's on there. I didn't get any of that. So you go back and you get some of that and you eat some of that. You know, that's kind of the Word of God. You know, I go back and I say, ooh, that's good. I didn't notice that before. So I take some of that. So let's look at this passage again fresh. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do pray now for your Spirit to open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, and that we might apply them to our hearts. May your Spirit do that work in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Why are you here today? Why are you watching today? Why are you where you are? I'm not asking you, why did you get out of bed this morning and decide to come and meet here? Or why are you having your second cup of coffee at home and decided to tune? I'm just not asking this. Hi, why are you existing? Why are you sucking air that God has freely given us? Why are we here? Let me remind you of the first message of the new year, because I realize none of you remember that first message. The title of the message was A Clear Vision for the New Year, with a subtitle of Finding Your Why. And let me just read a couple of paragraphs from the message. I said, finding or understanding your why is as important as understanding your who. Last year, I showed you from Scripture that when you understand your who, that is your identity in Christ as saints, your what will fall in line. In other words, when you understand that God has chosen you and set you apart to belong to Him as His son or daughter, remember last year's theme? You are dedicated to God because of the mercies of God for the glory of God. Then you're able to understand that your behavior needs to match up with your belonging. Your activity as a follower of Christ will line up with your identity as a child of God. I said, the trouble with a lot of people who name the name of Jesus Christ is that they don't know or realize who they are or what to do and how to live for that name, because it doesn't always match up. The same goes for understanding your why. If you don't realize why you're alive, then you won't have a clue as to what to do or how to live and your reason for being. The clearer vision that I hope to promote and advance in this 2020 year was to help us answer the reason why we're on this planet. Then COVID-19 hit us. Not even three full months into the year, this virus tsunami struck our nation and our world. And to date, almost 10 million cases have been reported worldwide, with almost 500,000 deaths. Over 5 million people have recovered. This led governments, federal and local, state, local, to enact policies and procedures that led to massive unemployment and financial distress. Some businesses still are not able to open, or they're not able to open at full capacity. Massive unemployment. Some people still aren't getting any benefits. And while dealing with this health issue and this financial crisis that ensued, our nation now has to deal with widespread social unrest from the totally unnecessary death of a man in Minneapolis who was unjustly treated by certain police officers. Why am I mentioning all of this? I bet you some of you are just thinking, go on. I'm mentioning it because all of this stuff can be a distraction. It can distract us from what we should really be focusing on. Not only from this year's theme, but from Scripture. They can all get us to lose our focus on what's really important and the why and what we should be living for. So I want to bring it back to that. I want to remind us. Why am I here today? I am here today because I've been blessed with all kinds of unimaginable spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, and I want to be a blessing to you. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too have been incredibly blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. I have been blessed to bless God by praising and magnifying His grace. And I want to bless you today by preaching the truth. You see, I don't have any control over what's happening in this world, but I can control what I do in the next 30 minutes. And part of what I want to do is just to remind you how good God is. And I've been reminding you of what unites God's people. Because this world's talking about disunity. Our nation is divided. And unfortunately, some churches are divided. So I want to refocus and just remind ourselves of what truly unites the many members in one body of Christ. With all the diversity of the color of our skin and ethnicity and gender and economic situation and language and culture, with all that diversity, what unites us? And that's found here in Ephesians chapter 2 that I've been pointing out now. This is the third Sunday. The title of the message again, part 3, is Our Blessed Communion. What unites us? And what truly unites us, first of all, is our common condition. And I told you that by that I mean our common dignity, our common depravity, and our common dilemma. Our common or shared dignity is that we are people of one race created in the image of God. Everybody that you look at is a God-bearer, bears God's image. Every person you look at wears that image, a reflection, a representation of God. Then our common or shared depravity here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It's clearly, you know, stated out for us. And we cringe at what we see on TV, the way humans treat each other. And why are things going on in this world the way they're going on? Well, right here is the reason for that. And in last week's message, Tim Bunn did a very good job of laying out the decline of civilizations from Romans chapter 1. And if you didn't listen, if you haven't heard his message, I encourage you to go on our website and listen to his message. In fact, what was interesting is that the week before, I was going to refer to Romans chapter 1 in my message. But I thought, no, I'm going to hold off on that. Well, now I know why I was going to hold off on that, because Tim dealt with that and he did a very good job. So when we see the same problems in our nation, in our neighborhoods, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised because that's what God told us would happen. Let me read a passage Tim didn't refer to, which I want to, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let me just see if this is not our headlines today. This is not the newspaper for today. 2 Timothy 3 tells us, but understand this, that in the last days, which we're living in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, that's, I think, kind of a weak translation. King James has perilous times will come. It's actually a word for fierce, very difficult, fierce, perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And I know none of you kids, that doesn't apply to any of you kids. None of you kids are ever disobedient to your parents. I understand we're not talking about you guys. But some were disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, that is, they're never satisfied, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, is this not the papers? Is this not the newspaper? Not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. We shouldn't be surprised with what's going on in our nation, our neighborhoods. What we see on TV. But before we start exalting ourselves by comparing ourselves with those corrupt and condemned Romans of Paul's day, or other ancient civilizations, or the troublemakers in our own nation, before we start, you know, getting a bit big-headed about ourselves, we need to remember that there but for the grace of God go I. And we also need to remember that there but for the grace of God I was. I went. I lived. I was just as hateful and hating of others as what we read about in Scripture. I was just as disobedient. So we need to acknowledge our own guilt and culpability before God rather than see ourselves as victims of some outside powers. And I say that because of our dilemma. We were all dead in our personal transgressions and sins. Personal transgressions. Not just the guilt that we inherited from Adam, but our own personal transgressions and sins. Now, the word transgression simply means, have you all ever played basketball? In basketball or football, they have what? Boundaries? Do you ever step out over the boundary? And what happens if you cross the boundary? What does the referee do? He blows the whistle. Because you've trespassed. You've stepped over the line. You've crossed the boundary. You've gone where you shouldn't have gone. That's what we have done. God set certain boundaries and limitations because of his moral character. They're outlined in the Ten Commandments, and we see those boundaries, but we've stepped over those boundaries. We've trespassed. And then the word sins there, that's the word that means missing the mark. It's like when you're shooting an arrow or you're doing, you know, target practice with a rifle, you know, and you're supposed to be shooting in the bullseye, and you shoot here instead of here, and you shoot here, and you shoot here, or you shoot here, or you shoot the cat instead of... That's a sin. You missed the mark. The mark is the little bullseye. And we've all done that. The Bible tells us, we read it in our scripture today, for all have what? Sinned. That's past tense. And are falling short. That's present tense. All are falling short of the glory of God. That's the standard that God has set his glory to live for his glory, and we fall short of it. That's our dilemma. But not only that, those sins, those trespasses manifested themselves in our lifestyle, because in which you once walked, you once lived. And that's going to be important later on in the message. So you hold that thought. We once lived. We once had a certain lifestyle. We disobeyed just like Adam and Eve because we followed the influence of a spirit more powerful than we. But that was okay with us. We didn't really... mind, we didn't even know about it because we were just living out our fleshly passions and carrying out the desires of our body and the mind because that was our nature, verse 3 tells us. And the consequences for such behavior was that we were identified as children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And Paul's talking here as a Jew, writing to Jews and Gentiles, he said all of us were in the same boat. Spiritually dead, depraved in our physical and mental desires, and doomed to suffer God's wrath. And the only remedy for all of this depravity and death sentence is what? God's intervention. And that's our common salvation. So what does the Bible have to say about salvation? How is anyone saved? Whether you're white or black or brown or from America or Asia or Africa or Europe or any of the other continents of our globe. Sam, how many continents are there? There you go. Sam knows there's 7 continents. So no matter what continent that you're from, if you're going to be saved, it has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's it. If anyone is saved, if any person that you see out in the world is going to be rescued from the dilemma that they're in, it's going to be by God's unearned kindness or favor, which is mentioned here several ways. Verse 4 says, talks about being rich in mercy. And then it talks about the great love wherewith he saved us, or wherewith he loved us. Verse 5 says, by grace are you saved. And verse 8 says the same thing, repeat. So do you think Paul is really emphasizing grace here a lot? You think God, he's really emphasizing what God has done and not what we do? So it's, you know, God had to intervene because we couldn't initiate anything with him. Spiritually dead people can no more make themselves come alive to God than Lazarus could raise himself from the dead. And this pertains to Jews and Gentiles. This grace factor, the Apostle Paul in Acts 15:11 says, but we believe that we, that is we Jews, will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That is, just as Gentiles will. Remember, those were the two great distinctions in those days, Jews and Gentiles. And it's, anybody is saved, it's going to be by grace, but it's also going to be through faith alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's exactly what Paul says here in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, there again, he's emphasizing the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God, he saved us. We couldn't save ourselves. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's all God's work. And it's through faith, you know, through faith, again, for Jews and Gentiles. When the Philippian jailer, who almost committed suicide, ask the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this jailer was a Gentile. So Jews and Gentiles alike are saved through faith. And it's in Jesus Christ alone. There, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation as any other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I know this is repetitious for you, but this is groundwork, because you need to be able to communicate this to other people. And it's based on Scripture alone. It's based on the gospel alone. The gospel, the Word of God, is our final authority and the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And where does all this lead? It leads to the glory of God alone. Lest anyone should, what? Paul says here. verse 9, that no one may boast. Where's our boasting? Who gets the praise for all this? Look at Ephesians 1:6. After Paul's describing these incredible blessings, some of these spiritual blessings in Christ, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. And then drop down to verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that is Jews, might be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You don't get glory, folks, unless God gives it to you. And he gets all the glory because all of this, salvation by grace through faith, is a gift from God. All of life is a gift from God. The air you're breathing is a gift from God. And no wonder Paul says in the last days people are going to be unthankful, ungrateful. So why are you here? Why am I here? I'm here to praise God. You're here to bless God from whom all blessings flow. You're here to be a testimony to the grace of God. And you might as well begin now because that's what God's going to do for you, to you in the coming ages. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages. Did you catch that phrase? The immeasurable riches of his grace. Other translation reads the surpassing riches, the immeasurable riches, the exceeding riches, the incomparable riches, the tremendous generosity. And one translation has the surpassing wealth of his grace issued in the currency of God's kindness. Romans 2:5 tells us that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. Titus 3:5, when the kindness of God, the mercy and kindness of loving kindness appeared. Do you realize, listen to me, do you realize that every person who has experienced the unearned kindness of God, his undeserved benevolence, his great love and rich mercy is privileged? Let that sink into you a little bit. I freely admit and confess that I'm privileged. In fact, I think you all ought to say, I'm privileged. Say that. I'm privileged. Say it again. I'm privileged. I'm privileged. I'm privileged. But it has nothing to do with the color of my skin. It has everything to do with God's grace. Because I've been around the world, not everywhere in the world, but I've been in lots of places where people of color will say the same thing. Only by the grace of God are we what we are. No matter what station of life, no matter where you're born, all of that is a gift from God. All of that is from God. Any such privilege is lavished upon every person who's been saved by God's grace. It's our common salvation. It's our common privilege that unites all of God's people together and should produce humility in us. I am not any better than anybody else. The Apostle Paul didn't think he was better than anyone. He said, I'm the least of the saints. I am the chief of sinners. And I'll get right in that line too. So this brings me to what the third common factor that we share, as all of God's people share something else, and that's our common or shared purpose for living. That's our why. I want to call it our common devotion, and I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. But we have our common condition, our common salvation, and our common devotion or purpose for living. And what's all that? It's in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice four factors, four elements, four aspects of this common shared purpose for living. First of all, you have our identity. For we are God's workmanship. You're God's workmanship. You're God's handiwork. That's our identity. Then we have our security, created in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. So we're created in Christ Jesus. That's our security. You can't lose it, folks. You can't get out of Christ. Once you're in Christ, you'll never be out of Christ. But then there's our activity. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should live in them, walk in them. Remember, we used to walk after our own lusts and desires, but now we have a lifestyle of good works. God's people are not saved by good works, but for them. And literally it says, for the purpose of good works. We are to do good wherever and whenever we have the opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 is a very key scripture here. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So our doing good can start at home, yes, but it says to everyone. That means outside home, outside the church. We begin with our own family, but then we don't restrict our doing good just to our own people, but to everyone. So that's our activity for good works, and our destiny is which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Before the devil began to control our walk in sin and among sinful people, God had already planned good works for us to do, one Bible commentator noted. The New Testament has a lot to say about good works. Let me just run down a list for you. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your what? Good works, and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. So as you bless others, what are they going to do? They're going to bless God. They're going to praise God. Colossians 1:10 tells us we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. 1 Timothy 2:10, women who profess godliness should be characterized by good works, not by gossip, or any other sin, but good works. 1 Timothy 5:10, in order for any widow to be taken care of by the church, she should have a reputation for good works and have devoted herself to every good work. 1 Timothy 6:18, the wealthy are to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. 2 Timothy 3:17, the inspired scriptures equip us for every good work. Titus 2:7, Titus, who was an early church leader, was to be a model of good works, and every church leader needs to be a model of good works. Every father needs to be a model of good works. Titus 2:14, Paul reminded Titus that Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous. Notice the word zealous, not reluctant, not hesitant, not, oh, well, I guess if I have to. No, be zealous for good works. We're to be eager and intentional when it comes to doing good for others. Titus 3:1, Paul went on to tell Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:8, this was so important to Paul that he further told Titus, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Boy, that's kind of strong language, isn't it? That's almost like pulpit pounding language. And we're not supposed to pound the pulpit anymore. Paul said, I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. On what? So that those who have believed in God, that's us, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's where I get our common devotion. We're to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But he didn't stop there. In verse 14, he says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So it's a learning process, right? You don't automatically know how to do this. You don't automatically want to do this. So you have to learn to devote yourself to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So these last two verses are where I get the idea of our common devotion, doing good to others, first in the body of Christ, but also to all people as we have opportunity. That's our why. We are blessed to bless others. We are blessed to praise God. So let me just close by saying this. Three factors unite the body of Christ: our common condition, our common salvation, our common devotion or purpose or reason for living. This is our why, our reason for existing and sucking God's free air from the atmosphere to live a life of doing good to others. Why do good to others? Why? Because God has been good to you, right? Why show grace and kindness and mercy to others? Because God has been gracious and shown kindness and mercy to you. Why forgive others? Because God has forgiven you. You treat others the way God has treated you, and it'll make a big difference in your life as well in the life of the other person. Two quotations here. John Wesley, the evangelist and founder of what would become Methodism, lived in the 1700s. He preached a lot of sermons. From his sermons, his followers came up with John Wesley's rule of life, although there's no actual record that he said this. But from his sermons, his followers gleaned this rule of life for John Wesley. Here's what they said he said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. In the next century, the 1800s, Charles Dickens, who wrote the beloved Christmas Carol, we love Christmas Carol, right, Charles Dickens? He must have heard something similar to that, because he wrote, do all the good you can and make as little fuss about it as possible. That's what I love about FBC. That's what I love about you people. That's what I love about you people watching. You do stuff like Mary was talking about. You do stuff like many people have given testimonies to in this church, in this small body, of how you have come alongside and you have done good to other people and you've not sought credit for yourself. You've not drawn attention to yourself. You don't want a chair marked with your name on it. You don't want a plaque on the wall out there, this donated by so-and-so. No. You don't make a fuss about it. And you remember that you are the body of Christ, and as such, you are His hands and His feet, His eyes and His ears and His mouth, with which you will use your bodies then to do good to others so that God can get the glory. And so Ruby's going to come now, and we're going to sing our final hymn, which is...